Cool. At least that's how we do it in the youth group. Thank you guys for coming tonight. It's a privilege to be able to share and talk about the Word of God in this capacity. It's weird, but it's awesome. It's awesome to be able to share what I feel like the Lord has been laying on my heart, what I've seen over the last few years. It's been a while. I remember, and this goes all the way back to when I first, in this church, when I first entered youth group. I was 11 years old. And the youth pastor at the time said something that I still remember to this day. He said that he bet that not a single one of the 20-some youth that was in that room would remain in the church after they graduated high school. As fresh into youth group and as pastor's kid, that shocked me. I was like, what? How could you say that? How could you be so sure of that? I mean, these were all, you know, Christian families. These were all kids who were in the youth. I looked up to them. You know, I was the little one in the youth group. But as the years went on, the vast majority did indeed leave. Not all of them. I'm still here, and I know there's a few others. But many of them no longer walk with the Lord. And then continuing on, after high school, I went to Bible college out in California. It was amazing. I absolutely loved it. The biggest part was the people. I met people that wanted to worship God, served with people on missions trips, and it was amazing. Since I've been back, it's been 5 years since I've graduated, and it seems like every time I log into Facebook, I see another friend no longer walking with the Lord. And so, the thing that's been on my heart, the thing that's been I want to talk about and share with you guys, it has to center around this question. How has this happened? Why have so many Christians walked away from the faith they once stood on? Why is this happening at such a fast pace? And so, to answer that question, we're going to be looking at three different points of application. We're going to be looking at the world at large. We're going to be looking at the church, and then we're going to be looking at us as individual Christians. And so for the first section, go ahead and open your Bibles or apps or whatever you have to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to be starting in verse 13. And I'm going to go ahead and pray for the word while you all are flipping there. Lord, thank you for our time tonight. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to open your word, to search your word, that we might find truth, that we might find life, that our relationship with you might grow tonight, Lord. That's why we're here. That's why we have come. That we might leave different than the way we walked in. Lord, I pray you would move through your word. I pray you would use what you have said to make an impact, to make a change. And that this world might be a little bit brighter after we're done here tonight. In your son's name, amen. So, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Have you guys heard these verses before? Yeah. fairly common. And the section tonight, Jesus is sharing an illustration of there's you've got two gates with two paths, and they lead to two different destinations. Before we dive into the meaning of what Jesus is getting at, we have to understand something about the illustration and the way he says it. This is not two gates that meet somewhere in the middle at a crossroads or an intersection. One gate that looks a little different on the right-hand side. These are two very distinct, separate gates. If you were to go through them, you'd find two very distinct, singular paths. And each of those lead to a very distinct, singular destination. Now, I want to make sure we understand that, because if we don't understand that, it could be very easy to confuse what Jesus is trying to share with us tonight. Now, the first gate, which Jesus tells us to enter, is narrow. And the road it leads to is also narrow. But he says that the destination is life, eternal life. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Is that picture? Yeah, he's talking about salvation. That Jesus has come to bring through his death on the cross and his resurrection. Notice the description of the gate, though. It's small. It's not flashy. There's nothing grand about it. It's little. It's easy to miss. And he says that there are few who find it. If you go through that, you find that narrow path we'd mentioned. Only wide enough for about one person to walk in. You can picture in your mind something really tiny and narrow. Not, easy to traverse. You're not sprinting on this. But if you follow that path, you come to that eternal life that we've been taught, that we've mentioned. That's why Jesus tells us to enter into this gate. It's not because it's the easiest. It's not because it's the simplest. It's because of the destination. Only through this gate is there life. But then what's the alternative? Jesus gives us a second gate. And it is very different from the small one, from the first one. This one is wide. It's huge. Many people can fit through it. It's grand. You cannot miss this gate. We've been watching the Women's World Cup a lot, and it's in France. Anytime they show any picture in Paris, anywhere in the city, you can see the Eiffel Tower. It sticks out. You can't miss it. That's the idea. This gate's huge, all right? And if you go through this gate, you find an equally wide road. Massive road. And plenty of room for everyone. You look down it, there's thousands of people all walking together on this nice paved path. What is its destination? For as grand as it is, where does it lead? Destruction. No matter how grand the entrance, no matter how nice the path, it's worthless if it's the destination's your own destruction. So how does this illustration help answer our original question of why so many seem to be falling away from the faith? Well, It gives us a baseline. Like I said, we're going to be looking at the world as a whole, and that's what the picture Jesus gives us is. From this, we can see on a global scale that the vast majority of people walk through that wide, easily accessible gate. And they follow its wide path to destruction. And conversely, there are few, a tiny amount of people that walk through the small gate that leads to life. In short, our natural instinct is to follow the path of least resistance. And if you've spent any time walking with the Lord, you know it's hard. It's very rarely easy. So while this passage is not a complete answer to our question, it shows us the backdrop of our world. This is the world in which people live in. Those people from youth group that I knew, that's the world they're born into. That's the world they know. The people from Bible college, that's the world they know. That's what they're born into. The majority of people on this planet, the sad truth is, will never walk through the small gate and travel the narrow path. Now that we've looked at that, now that we have our baseline, we have our big picture, I want to look at a smaller slice of humanity, the church, what we refer to as the church. If you could flip just a few verses ahead, Matthew 7, 21 through 23, and go ahead and read that with me. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Guys, here we see the realization of the two gates that we just read. Whereas the picture Jesus gave us before was of the gates and the road, here we see people at the end of that wide road, after everything's done. And now they are standing before Jesus. But most shocking of all, these are not people outside the church. These are people that claimed to be Christians. They call to Jesus and say, Lord, Lord. That's not a throwaway term. That's not, you know, when you get in trouble with the neighbor. And yes, sir, I'm sorry. they know him. They know his authority. They know who he is. Even going so far as to recount the deeds, they're performing miracles in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says, I don't know you. These are not atheists or Buddhists or Muslims. These are people who called themselves Christians, who performed service in the name of the Lord, even casting out demons and performing miracles. This warning's not obsolete, because that's what we have here. It's a warning. Jesus records this in his word for us today. It wasn't just like a little group of Pharisees that he was referring to. That means that today there are men and women in churches the world over that call themselves Christians, and yet Jesus does not recognize them as his. How can this be? How is this possible? Well, if you look at Jesus' response, we see what separates a true believer from one who pretends. Verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, who? You who practice lawlessness." Guys, the issue isn't that these people hadn't spoken the right words or done the right religious acts. The issue is that despite knowing the name of Christ, they never bowed the knee to Him. These people may have had an outward appearance of righteousness, but inwardly, in the words of Christ, they practiced lawlessness. Or in other words, they lived as if there was no law governing their life. And if you dismiss the law of righteousness, you dismiss the one who gave it, which who is the Lord God our Father. These are people who lived like they could enter through the wide gate and find a shortcut to the narrow. They thought that by dressing up their worldliness in Christianity, in activities that looked righteous, they could find a way to enter through the wide gate, bypassing submission and service to Jesus, and find a way to the path that leads to life. Their hearts never changed because they never entered that small gate and put their faith and their life in the hands of Christ. So why do we see so many walk away from true saving faith? As we have seen, the way to life is narrow, and there's few who find it. The road is hard, and many have traded in true faith for something much easier. A faith that demands nothing, that's accountable to no one. A system of belief that allows for lawlessness and rejects the one who gave the law. While circumstances may change, the core issue for every person who hears that, who will stand before God and hear, "I never knew you," is that they desired something more than they desired Jesus. You remember our first aunt, Adam and Eve, when they're in the garden. What happened? How did two people in perfection fall? Through the deception of sin, they were deceived to desire that fruit more than they desired their Creator. That deception is the exact same today for every single person. Whether the desire is for money, power, peace, pleasure, unity, family, etc., none of those things are to be pursued above the Lord. To do so is sin. And to make a practice of doing that in your life and in your heart is to practice lawlessness. Now, we've looked at two sections of Scripture thus far to understand this falling away that we see around us. We've applied them to all the people on earth. We've seen the grand view, and we have looked at a smaller view of those who are part of the church. For the final section, I want us to apply this to ourselves in light of all that we have read. For that, we are going to look at Hebrews chapter 3, 12, verses 12 through 14. If you want to turn there, keep your finger in Matthew because we're going to come back there at the end. Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. We have another warning here. Notice who it's addressed to. Brethren. These are people the author would call brothers in Christ. He's referring to brothers and sisters in Christ. That's who he's writing this letter to. These are not outsiders he's writing to. These are people in the church who are serving in the church. And if we take everything that we've looked at, the first two warnings, and boil it down to its core points, that is what we have here. That's what we see in these verses. See, we've looked at everything tonight with an outward view. We've looked out at the world and seen why is it like the way it is. We've looked out at the church, figuratively speaking, and see why is it the way it is. But now we have to look at ourselves and see, does my life line up? Where am I? In order to do that, I think we have to ask ourselves two questions. One, have I entered through the narrow gate? That is Jesus Christ. And if so, then does my life, both the public and private parts of it, reveal that I am a person on the narrow path? Do I do the will of God, holding fast to the assurance of life, firm until the end? Or does my life show that I am walking the broad path like so many others have? Have I been practicing sin and lawlessness, as the author of Hebrews says, harboring an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God? These are not questions anyone else can answer for you. There's no test where they're not passing out slips saying, where are you on this scale? This is for you. This isn't for us to look at each other and say, I wonder where they're at. That's not the purpose. There's no one except you, the Lord, and His Word that can evaluate your life to come to an answer to the question, am I a true believer in Christ? Now, the purpose of asking the question is not to scare you. It's not to make you doubt your salvation. That's not the purpose. The purpose is so that you and I can identify where we fail. So that we can encourage each other, as the author of Hebrews says. Instead of harboring an evil, unbelieving heart, what should we do? Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The encouragement is not to walk around saying to each other, oh yeah, you're fine. You said a prayer once, you did an altar call, you're fine. Don't worry about it. That's not the encouragement we need. The encouragement we need is for people to come alongside and help us as we make war on our sin. That's the encouragement we need to be providing each other. Then, as we fight against, as he says, the deceitfulness of sin, we may grow in greater and greater assurance that we are saved, that we are on the narrow path. We have gone through that small gate, and we're traveling the narrow path. But we must first examine ourselves so that we may not add to those who have walked away. But that we might be a tool that the Lord may use to even bring some of them back. Now, we have one last section of Scripture to look at. If you're still not convinced about the necessity to examine yourself according to the Word of God, Jesus has something to say to you. Turn with me back to Matthew 7, beginning in verse 24. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. There's been a two theme as we've been going through. We've had two gates that had two corresponding paths, that had two destinations. We've seen two attitudes and two different hearts. We now have two possible results of what we've heard tonight, with two corresponding outcomes. We have two people here in this illustration, one wise, one foolish. The wise man builds his house on the rock, while the foolish man builds his home on the sand. The word sand there is referring to like a wash, like a storm drain. When flash floods come through, that's where all the water goes. We all probably know that's not a good place to build a house, even if you were allowed to zone it. Especially during the summer, we get some crazy rain. We get some crazy storms. In Israel, it's very arid, but when rain did come, it would come torrentially. And they would have these washes. And that's what Jesus is referring to. What's probably better to build on? The rock above the drain or in the drain? The rock. The drain's nice. It's flat. It's even. But it's not going to last. The picture he gives is that tonight, if you have heard the word of the Lord, and not only hear it, but act on it by bringing your life into alignment with what you have heard and with what you know to be true, then you can be compared to a wise man who built his house, his life, everything he is and has on the rock. And when trials come, when the storms come, when temptation rears its head, you will not fall. the house will stand. Because you are founded in true life and true salvation. However, if tonight you decide to ignore these warnings, to put it off till later, to busy yourself with the cares and concerns of the world rather than deal with the sin that remains in your heart, then Jesus says, you are like a foolish man who builds his house, his life, everything he is and has on sand in a storm drain. And when trials come, when the storm comes and temptation rears its head, everything you built will be washed away. There will be nothing left. Because you did not found your life on the rock of God's word. And all you had pursued will be washed away. So what are you going to do with what you have heard tonight? Will you allow God's word to be the foundation of your life? Or will you treat it like a decoration? To use it as the foundation is a narrow road. There's not a lot of wiggle room. It's challenging. But the joy to come is worth it. Jesus doesn't say enter the narrow gate because he loves tiny hard things. He says it because of the destination. It is the only way to life. It is the only way to salvation. And that's worth it. That's worth a hard journey. The other way, if you treat his word like a decoration, it's just side note in your life, it's not the foundation. It's just something you do to fill up a little time. That is a broad road, and there's many who travel that road. It's a lot easier. But you are going to regret that road for all eternity. So what now? What do I do if I determine? What do I do to determine if I am indeed on that narrow path? What are we supposed to do? Like I said, there's no one that can answer this question for you. Not your pastor, not your spouse, not your parents, no one. Only the Lord and his word. So if you feel the Lord working in your heart right now, if you feel that he is pushing you in a certain direction, go home tonight and pray. Spend time in his word. He answers those who genuinely seek him. If you genuinely want to know, he will answer you. He will show you where you are. And I pray and hope that you do that and the Lord shows you, yeah, you're on the narrow path. Good job. Keep going. That's an awesome thing to hear. I know this has been kind of a downer. It's been kind of, just reading your faces, it's heavy. Because I think we all know people who are in places that are not close to the Lord. But there is hope. That's why I'm even saying anything. Because there is a small gate. If there was no hope, there'd be one gate. But no other options. There's a small gate. One of the things that struck me is it said there's few who enter it. And at first that's discouraging. But there are a few. There are some who will make it. That's encouraging. Because I see the world around us, I sometimes wonder if any, the way our world's going, will there be any soon? But there will always be a few. There will always be those who represent Christ. I'm going to go ahead and close this in prayer. And I want to pray that the Lord will work in your heart. If you are on that narrow path, if you've gone through the narrow gate, I pray you'd be encouraged. That's what this should do. This should encourage us. But if you look at your life and you are not sure, or you know, I'm not walking the way I should. I'm not on the right path. I didn't go through the right gate. Then I would encourage you, repent. Turn to the Lord. Turn to that small gate. The destination's worth it. The life is worth it. So, Lord, thank you that you have provided a way. That though few choose it, you have made a way for sinners to be saved, to be welcomed in to your family. Lord, we deserve no such kindness. We deserve to walk that wide gate to destruction. We deserve that. But Lord, you have made a way through your Son, who died on the cross and 3 days later rose again. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would work in our hearts to encourage us to keep walking that narrow path if that's where we are. And if we are on the wide path, Lord, I pray you would draw us to repentance, that we might stand with you at the end. Thank you, Lord. Amen.